Scripture reading, Matthew 10, verses 32 through 36. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household.
36, that's right.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you this morning, out and about. Nice, cool, crisp, beautiful, sunshiny morning out there this morning. I was talking to Jim a little bit before services, and he said he was, after Bible class, he said he was having a hard time staying awake, and that kind of reminded me of a story I heard about a preacher who was preaching, and he happened to look down, and a fella had fallen asleep and had kind of leaned over and was resting on his wife's shoulder, and the preacher looked her right in the eye and said, "You wake that man up without missing a beat." She said, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up." I have it on pretty good authority that the world is going to end December the 20th of this year. That don't give you all a whole lot of time. I know how slow some of you move. I've seen you. So you might want to take note of that. Actually, Ed told me that his mother had gotten word of that somewhere, and she was kind of concerned about it. You know, that might happen, but it might not, too. I never cease to be amazed at all of these folks who want to predict the end of the world. It's amazing to me that it's just amazing to me. The truth of the matter is we live in a very, very troubled world. There's no question about that. And every single solitary week, and sometimes even several times each day, you and I find ourselves reminded of just how troubled our world really is. And that's not the worst part of it. We are constantly reminded there isn't a thing in the world that you and I can do about it. We don't have that option. And it is, I'm neither the prophet nor a son of a prophet. But were I to make a prophecy, I would be of the persuasion that the world in which you and I live will probably get a whole lot worse before we ever see it get any better. And that's kind of sad. To say that we live in a troubled society is to be guilty of a gross understatement. Every day the newspaper and the television reminds us just how troubled our society really is. Somebody leaves a pipe bomb in rural mailboxes, and a man is killed as a result. A local business in town is robbed for the fourth time in the last 3 months. One state approves water standards which are going to have an adverse effect on a neighboring state. Police conduct a sting operation on a prostitution ring in a small community. that is led by the wife of one of the leading citizens of the community. We find out that our state, the state of West Virginia, leads the nation in illegal drug use. That's sad. Far too often, many of us live and find ourselves in very troubled homes. We walk around from daylight till after dark with our nose stuck in a telephone, and family communication is absolutely non-existent. Schedules are unreal. Our value systems have just significantly and seriously eroded. And the fact of the matter seems to be that we are a collection of strangers who just happen to live at the same address, and occasionally we happen to cross paths. And the temptation for us is to believe there's some simple solution to it. And I never cease to be amazed at our political leaders. They have all of the answers for all of the problems, and yet the problems persist. Maybe we are tempted to think that the problems which confront us would be solved if we just lived in isolation. You know, we're not the first to come to that conclusion. Have you ever heard of monasteries? Monks were of the persuasion that if we just withdraw ourselves from society. Among the Jews, there was a sect that was known as the Essenes. The Essenes were of the persuasion if we just remove ourselves from society and move into the caves up on the northern end of the Dead Sea, up in the area of Qumran, we move in and live in those caves, and we stay away from everybody else, we're not going to be subject to the problems that society is facing even in our day and age. All of this reminds me of a story I heard a long, long time ago. It seems that a rat who lived on a farm was just absolutely frantic. He was beside himself. You see, he had watched the delivery truck pull up to the farmer's front door and hand the farmer's wife a package. And he scurried around the house, and he got up in the kitchen window where he could see what was going on inside, and he watched the farmer's wife open this particular package. And by chance, when this farmer's wife opened the package, he saw that that package contained, of all things, a rat trap. A rat trap. And he's frantic. And the first thing he does is he runs down to the chicken house, and he's wanting sympathy from the chicken. And in alarm, the rat said, "The farmer just bought a rat trap." And the chicken said, "And? What's that to me?" Unsympathetically. "I'm sorry, but I want you to understand that's no concern to me. That trap does not affect my life in any way." Well, that little rat's still frantic. So he runs over to the pigsty to tell the pig about the rat trap. And the pig said, "I'm awful sorry, buddy, that you're upset. But that rat trap doesn't affect my life. I don't care one way or the other." And now this little rat is absolutely beside himself. Nobody in the barnyard is concerned about this rat trap that the farmer's wife just opened. So he runs down to the barn, and there he finds the cow. And he says, The farmer's wife just got a rat trap, and the cow said, "Don't bother me with that kind of stuff. Rat traps don't affect my life in any way. I really don't care. It's nothing to me. It does not affect me." Well, the farmer set the rat trap. You know what he caught? No, it wasn't a rat. He caught a snake. As a matter of fact, it was a rattlesnake. He caught it by the tail. And when the farmer's wife checked the trap, the snake bit her. And pretty soon, that woman was extremely sick. And you know what the farmer did? He went out to the hen house and killed the chicken to make her some chicken soup, see if he couldn't help her get better. She became so ill that the farmer had to call in some friends to help him with the work on the farm while she convalesced. He had to go down to the pigsty. He butchered the pig to feed the men who had come to help him work on the farm. Well, by and by, his wife didn't recover. She died from the snake bite. And the entire community turned out for the funeral. You got it. He butchered the cow to feed those who had come to the funeral. The point is, the rat trap was of no concern to the chicken, to the pig, or to the cow, because it did not affect their lives. However, that rat trap was responsible for the death of the chicken, the pig, and the cow. Friends, what happens in our society affects every one of us in some way or the other. When you go shopping at the department store or the grocery store, and you wonder why your purchases cost you so much money, you're paying for the people that don't buy theirs, that stuff theirs under their coat and walk out with them. You're paying for all of those kinds of things. We're footing the bill for it. In New Testament times, it was very, very difficult. And it was very, very demanding to learn to live a Christian life in the first century. You see, it was difficult and demanding for a Jewish Christian to live in a Jewish community. You see, the community of that, majority of that Jewish community, they never believed. They never believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Jewish prophets declared that God would send unto them. They didn't accept that. They did not believe that because Jesus did not meet the common expectations of current Judaism in their day. And so they didn't believe that. You see, that teaching did not fit into their religious system in any perspective. Not by any stretch of the imagination, and to be a Jew involved far more than just endorsing some religious perspective, and soon those who believed that Jesus was the Christ were looked upon as traitors to the nation of Israel. They were persecuted because of it. And in the text that Brother Hugo read, the writer says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. It was difficult to be a Jewish Christian in a Jewish community in the first century. In like manner, it was difficult and demanding for a person who had come out of an idolatrous background to be a Christian in an idolatrous setting or an idolatrous community. You see, the Roman government, who was the ruling political power at that time, the Roman government and idolatry walked hand in hand in support of one another. The city administration and idolatry held hands with one another. The trade guilds, if you did not belong to the trade guilds, you did not work. You did not work, how did you support your family? How did you clothe yourself? How did you provide food for your children, for your family? You can read of this in Acts chapter 19, verses 24 through 35. These individuals were mightily upset because Paul was preaching one God, and that wasn't their God. They were extremely upset. This is our livelihood is at stake here. Excuse me. Even the farmers appealed to the appropriate gods to ensure productive crops and healthy livestock and all of the benefits that would come from that. While the Christian honored one God, everybody else was honoring a myriad of gods, many gods. And the Christian's God declared that all those other gods simply did not exist. And so commonly, Christians were considered dangerous, not only to the government, they were considered disrespectful to the city. Christians were responsible for all of the economic woes that were prevalent in the world of their day, and they were the reason for all disasters from an agricultural standpoint. If anything at all went wrong, just blame the Christian. You see how it affected them? And so, like it is in many quarters today, many did not view Christians in their lifestyle with any degree of honor or any degree of respect. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives us just a little bit of insight as to how difficult it could possibly be to live as a Christian. And he does that by sharing some of his own personal experiences. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with about verse 23, Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure or anxiety on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? I have to boast, I'll boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of Demosthenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall. So escaped I his hands. Now here's a man who suffered difficulties. Here's a man who endured hardship, and not of his own doing, simply because he was nothing more or nothing less than what many of you and myself are this morning. Just a New Testament Christian, doing his dead level best to serve his God, to go to heaven and to take some others with him. That's all he wanted out of life. That's all Paul wanted. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, we're caught in a huge transition. And that transition is much more significant and much deeper than a transition that requires some kind of physical lifestyle adjustment. In our society, the basis of morality, that is correct behavior, how we behave as individuals in our society, basic morality is under attack, vehemently under attack. Ethics, basic ethics, how we deal with one another in the business world and in our dealings one with another is in transition. Biblical ethics is under attack. In our society, the basis of our system of values, that is, what is deserving of our life's focus and our life's dedication, it's in transition. And in our world, biblical values are just almost non-existent. I don't think there is a single solitary relationship of any significance anywhere in our society anymore that is not under some kind of transition or some kind of attack. How is it that family units operate? How do they work? Should we have communication among us, between us, in the family unit? Should there be some set commitment to the family unit? Should there be some dedication to the family? Who's included in this family unit? How do I stay within the confines of this family unit? How's the conflict between the person and the family to be understood? How do we understand it? How's this conflict between individual liberty and family responsibilities and family commitment? How do we resolve these kinds of issues? Does marriage even matter anymore? Now, I understand I'm pretty much preaching to the choir here. I understand that. And you see where we're coming from. But I'm afraid some of our young folks may not understand these kinds of things. And it may not mean much to them. After all, isn't marriage just a sheet of paper? That's the reasoning. That's what I hear anyway. But so much more. Jobs, careers, occupation, employment, work. Is this the only consideration we give? That it be a potential to make money, to meet our financial needs? Do we find any kind of personal reward in the labor that we do in the life that we live? Are we a dedicated employee or employer? What, if in any way, is an employer to be dedicated to his employee or her employee? Or what about dishonesty among employees? My aunt always told my brothers and me, it's just as wrong to steal a straight pin as it is to steal $1 million. Thievery is thievery. Now that's the world in which I was brought up. You may not have been brought up to that standard, but I was, and I never forgot those kinds of things. Now, I'm a lot of things, but I'm not a thief, at least not inadvertently. Or if I am, it's inadvertently. I'm not exactly sure what I mean. You just have to figure it out for yourself. How should we treat our friends? How should we treat strangers? While it may not be difficult to call ourselves Christians here in Berkeley Springs, I want you to understand it is difficult to live a Christian life anywhere in this nation. Anywhere. That's hard. I've often said the hardest thing that I do every week is endeavor to worship God in spirit and in truth. The hardest thing that we do is live a Christian life. It's difficult. It's not the least bit easy under any circumstances. And while there might be some who said, you know what we need to do? We need for the government to pass more legislation that gives us greater leeway and greater freedom. I heard Warren Kenny say one time, if it wasn't so serious, it'd be kind of funny to watch infidels try to solve moral dilemmas. And I think he's right about that. There are some things that you and I as individuals simply cannot do. And there are some things that you and I can do. We're not going to remake the world. We're not going to stop, we're not going to reverse globalization. We're not going to transform society in select ways. We're not going to eliminate the presence and the influence of evil out of our state, out of our city, out of our communities, and possibly even out of our own families. In other words, we're not going to turn back the clocks at all. But what can we do? I want to suggest to you this morning that the very best thing that you and I can possibly do relative to everything that we said prior to this is we can do our dead level best to live as a godly example in our family, in our community, and in this congregation. We can model godly standards, godly values, godly commitments. We can live as godly employees or godly employers in our place of work. And we can model all of these godly standards and these godly values with the folks that we come in contact with on a daily basis in the supermarket, at the post office, out on the street corner, or wherever it might be. Will it be easy to be a Christian in the world in which we live, in the society in which we live? No. No. Be the hardest thing you do, probably, in all probability. And there's absolutely no possible way you can expect great honor, respect, as you do model godly standards in that fashion. As a matter of fact, it is my personal belief that you can expect honor and respect for godliness to decrease as time goes by. That seems to be the direction in which it's headed. And so the primary way that you and I can help our society is just be a New Testament Christian in all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do. Now, why should that be important to us? Why should a rat trap be important to a pig, or a cow, or a chicken? Simply because it is. Those ramifications run long and deep. So, why do we do that? Certainly not because that's what society approves. We do it because that's who we are in Christ Jesus. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, as we bring our lesson to a close, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection or set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all in all." We're not going to change society as a whole. But brethren, every single one of us can change our little corner of it. And it's our God-given responsibility to do that very thing. If you're in our audience this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, that's your first step. Become a New Testament Christian. Then you can live as a New Testament Christian before those with whom you come in contact. Until you have become a Christian, you can't live as a Christian before those with whom you come in contact. Maybe you have become a New Testament Christian, but you've not been faithful in your service to God. You need to repent of sin in your life, the way you live your life, the way you think, the way you so order your affairs. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ in any respect, why not come and tell us how we might assist you right now as together we stand and sing.